Folks, we live in a United States of America that is rapidly changing. We find that in days gone by, we called ourselves a Judeo-Christian nation, meaning by that the majority of our population was either Jewish or professed to be Christians. That is no longer the case. The United States of America has been infiltrated by many of the world religions today: Hinduism, Islam, Confucius, and others. And many of those young people who grew up in the teachings and in the churches of their mothers and of their fathers no longer embrace those teachings. Many of those individuals do not even darken the church doors anymore. However, those individuals who consider themselves to be Christians can at times still be a very influential group in the United States, especially when it comes to moral issues in our society. We can raise our voice and individuals hear us from time to time. And when we do that, those that are in the world who do not believe what we believe, who do not accept the things that we accept, they receive bits and pieces in their minds about what Christianity is all about. And what's interesting to me is this: those individuals will oftentimes do everything they possibly can in order to use our Christian beliefs against us. I refer to their beliefs as misconceptions. And for the next few moments, we want to talk about that very thing. Some of the misconceptions that individuals have relative to Christianity. And one of the reasons that I'm preaching this lesson is not only because there are those in the world who hold these beliefs, but I have found that even among members of the body of Christ, there are some individuals who believe these very things as well. So let's talk about the subject: misconceptions about Christianity. One misconception about Christianity that individuals have is this: Christianity is a religion that loves and accepts. I want you to underline, I want you to highlight the last two words: and accepts. Because it is right there where the misconception is, isn't it? Is Christianity a religion that loves other individuals? Absolutely. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 13:8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another fulfilleth the law." My friends, our love is to run so deep and so wide that we even love our enemies. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Love your enemies. Bless them that hate you. Do good to them that persecute you. He continues to exhort us to pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Folks, Christianity is a religion of love. But the reasoning that so many individuals have today is this: if you say that you love an individual, that in turn means that you must accept that individual, even if that individual is deep in sin. A couple is married and you find out that they are in an adulterous relationship. And the church will not accept those individuals in their fellowship because of that adulterous union. And many individuals will look at the church and they'll say, "Ooh, that sure isn't being very loving. If you really love them, you would accept them." We stand in opposition to homosexuality and to the gay and lesbian movement in the United States of America. And the very minute that we stand up, the opposition cries out, "Well, you just hate us then." If I stand in the pulpit and oppose a false doctrine, those individuals will rise up and they will say, "Well, that sure isn't very loving to be done." You see, individuals have this conception that love is always, always tied to acceptance, folks. And that is not the case at all. Let's look at a prime example in God Almighty. Question: does God the Father love all of humanity? Absolutely. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loves the world, folks. God sent His Son for the entirety of the human population, did He not? He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. But here's the question: does God accept every human being? One of these days, the Bible teaches that there is coming a day of judgment. And when that day of judgment comes, there's going to be a separation. And there's going to be individuals on the right hand of God. There's going to be individuals on the left hand of God. And in Matthew 25:41, the Bible says this: "And then shall He say unto them on His left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels." Folks, here is the God of heaven standing before individuals whom He deeply loves, sent Jesus to die for, and yet that day He will not accept those individuals into His fellowship. Love and acceptance are not inseparably tied together. As far as God is concerned, there is one and only one place where acceptance can be found. And folks, that place is in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1 verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of His riches," or "to the praise of the glory of His grace, by whom we are accepted in the Beloved." Folks, the only place that any human being is going to be acceptable unto God Almighty is in Jesus Christ. All those individuals outside of Jesus are not acceptable unto Him, even though He desperately loves them. And if it be the case that God can love and yet not accept those in sin, the same is true of His people, is it not? In 2 John chapter verse 10, the Bible says this: "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." You and I cannot just accept anybody hook, line, and sinker. If an individual comes to us and they do not have the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you and I cannot accept those individuals into our fellowship. Love and acceptance are not tied together. That is a misconception, folks. Secondly, we hear this a lot: "You Christians aren't supposed to judge." We Christians talk a lot about evil, wickedness, ungodliness, unrighteousness, sin, condemnation, and eternal hell, do we not? And the reason that we talk about those concepts is because the Bible talks about those concepts, doesn't it? Psalm 9 verse 17 declares, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." The Apostle Paul closes his list of the works of the flesh with these words, "Of the which I told you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Galatians 5 verse 21. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall not enter the kingdom of heaven," the Bible says. But here's what will transpire with them. "They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. Revelation 21 verse 8. But you and I stand up in a crowd and we shout out that this is sinful, that this is wrong, that this is ungodly, that this is unholy, that this is unrighteous, that this is sin before God Almighty, and will condemn the souls of men. Those individuals stand up, and what do they shout out at us? "You are not to judge." I got 2 points that I want to make in reply to that. The first is this: isn't it funny that those individuals who tell us not to judge are the quickest to judge? We stand up and we condemn something, and what do they say? "Oh, you're just one of those right-wing radical extremists." If that ain't judging, I don't know what is. You one of them Jesus freaks and Bible thumpers, aren't you? You one of those evangelical nut jobs. Why is it right for them to judge, and yet you and I are not supposed to judge? That old hoss doesn't have legs that are equal, does it? Not at all. Folks, here's the fact of the matter. The fact of the matter is the Bible does not condemn all judging. In fact, the Bible tells us that there are times when we must judge. All we need is one verse, isn't it? John 7, 24. I find it interesting that John 7, verse 1 is applied, or Matthew 7 verse 1 is often applied, but people have no clue about John 7 verse 24. Matthew 7 says this: "Judge not, that ye be not judged," and they just put a period at the end of "judge not." And folks, here's what John 7 24 says: "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." That verse authorizes us to judge as long as our judgment is righteous. So the question is this: how do we judge righteously? Fortunately, my friends, we have a standard of righteousness, do we not? You and I have been given by God His will, and folks, that will is a standard that tells you and me what is righteous and what is not. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 172, "All thy commandments are righteousness." You turn to Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, and the Apostle Paul is talking about the gospel of Christ, and he says in verse 17, "For therein," that is, in the gospel, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Folks, as long as I take the Word of God and use it as my measuring stick, I have the right to judge. I can judge between what is right and what is wrong. I can judge when an individual is practicing sin and iniquity. I can judge whether an individual is lost or whether that man is saved. And I can judge whether a person is faithful to his God or whether he is unfaithful to his God. God gives me the right to judge as long as I judge righteously. All judging is not wrong. That is a misconception and a perversion of the Holy Scriptures of the Almighty God. Thirdly, some individuals have the misconception that Christianity is not a religion of opposition. It is only a religion of peace. There is no doubt that the Bible teaches that you and I are to do everything we can do to live in peace with other people, doesn't it? You turn over to Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 18. The Apostle Paul says this: if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Folks, that's my desire. That ought to be all of our desire. I don't want trouble. I don't enjoy conflict. I don't enjoy struggles and difficulties and opposition and affliction and persecution. Do you? Anybody in his right mind doesn't like that stuff. Folks, that's not all that the Bible has to say. Our Lord and Savior made this comment on one occasion: think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. Matthew 10, verse 34. Our Lord and Savior knew that He was entering into a very dark and wicked world, did He not? He knew that He was entering into an environment that had an ideology that did not match the ideology of the Almighty God. He knew that the things that God teaches are not the things that the world believes. And therefore He says that I am entering into this world and I am bringing a sword. Folks, just some of the basic things that we believe are in opposition to the world, are they not? I believe that God exists. And the world says, oh no, there is no God. You're just here by the product of evolutionary processes. We believe that the Bible is the inspired word of the living God. And the world says, oh no, it's just a good book of literature. We believe that man needs to be saved by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary. And the world cries out, oh no, man can save himself. We believe that God's Word gives us a right way to live and that we need to confine ourselves to that way of living. And the world says, oh no. We are the world and we are free to live in any way that we choose to live. We cry out that beyond this world, there is a hell and there is a heaven, and the fate of man lies in how he lives in this world. And the world says, oh no, that's not the case at all. All that's going to happen is that man is going to die and be put into the grave, and it's all over. Folks, what we believe runs contrary to what the world teaches. And Jesus is the one who gave us our marching orders and our message, didn't He? And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. Folks, the message we have runs contrary to the world. And the minute you open your mouth and the minute you begin to express your beliefs, guess what? You're going to find there's opposition in this world, aren't you? So what are we supposed to do? We're just supposed to shut our mouths and not do what God said to do? Because there's opposition out there? No. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword into this world. My friends, you and I, we've got to stand, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. We've got to fight, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. We've got to contend earnestly for the faith, Jude 3. And when I say stand and fight and contend earnestly, I am not talking about using physical force against another. Islam can have all they want of that. Christianity has no part in it. None. We're talking about a war of the hearts, are we not? We're talking about a war upon the mind of man. We're talking about a war upon the behaviors of man. The Apostle Paul said, for though I walk in the flesh, I do not war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. Folks, it's a matter of ideology. It's a matter of doctrine. It's a matter of teaching. We're trying to convince individuals that their thinking is not right and that God's thinking is that which must rule and guide all of humanity. And the minute we go out and preach that message, there is going to be opposition. Christianity is a religion of opposition. And we need to understand that. It's not all about peace. Here's a fourth misconception that individuals have. Christianity is not supposed to bother anybody. We go out into the world, we open our mouths, start to talk. Individual says, I don't believe that. I don't want to hear that. Just don't bother me with your stuff. You Christians, y'all need to get over there in your little building and y'all need to stay right over there and y'all can talk all you want to over there, but don't bother anybody else. Folks, that's exactly what our secular society is trying to do. They're trying to bottle us up and shut our mouths. And guess what? Christians are being influenced, aren't they? I've heard Christians say it. We don't need to bother all these other people. We just need to worry about our practicing and doing the truth. The crazy thing about that is this. You can't practice the truth and not bother others. You can't do that. And we're also showing that we believe that by our actions, right? Oh, it's okay for a little preacher to stand in the pulpit and say things like this, but God forbid to let him say these kind of things out there on the street somewhere. You can talk all you want to about your Christianity at home or with a friend of yours in private, but don't you dare say anything publicly about anybody else. Folks, individuals believe this stuff. And because we believe it, guess what? We are dying. We have hibernated. We have quit talking. We have run scared. We act like we are ashamed. And we wonder why in the world the church of our Lord is not growing. In Acts the 4th chapter, Peter and John were brought in before the council of the Sanhedrin. And the Bible says this, and they called them and spake to them and said unto them, do not speak any more in the name of Jesus. Sounds like what the world wants, isn't it? Don't bother us. Y'all just get over here and shut up. Don't say anything. That's what the Jews wanted. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Acts 4:18-20. The old apostle Paul enters into a wicked city known as Athens. Has the temple of Athena sitting up there on the Acropolis. He walks around that city and he sees all of these gods, folks. Thousands and thousands and thousands of those gods. Gods to insects. Gods to animals. Gods to men. Gods everywhere. The Bible says that his spirit was stirred within him. And old Paul just took that attitude. Well, I don't need to bother this town. Is that the attitude that he had? You turn to verse 22, and this is what the Bible says. And Paul stood atop Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For if I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, him therefore declare I unto you. Did he just leave them alone, folks? Did he just act like this idolatry was nothing to worry about? Oh no! Paul stood up there and he told them about the one, the true, the living, and only God of heaven. We cannot leave man alone. That is not the purpose of Christianity. In fact, the purpose of Christianity is to stir men up, is it not? The purpose of Christianity is to convert men, to save men, to change their hearts, to change their lives, to change their eternal destiny. That's the very reason that the church of our Lord and Savior is on this earth. It is not here to leave people alone. We live in a changing world, don't we? And it's changed drastically. And folks, more and more as Christianity diminishes in our nation, and as the voice of Christianity is shut up, the less and less and less and less is going to be known about us. And all people are going to get are little bits and little pieces. And they're going to take those things, and they're going to develop these giant misconceptions about us, and they're going to throw those things at our face constantly. And you and I cannot succumb to the misconceptions. In fact, you and I are going to have to do everything we can possibly do to overcome these misconceptions. And you and I are going to have to be the voice of the Almighty God upon the face of this earth. And we're going to have to let individuals know what the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ really is, folks. Man is lost. Man stands in need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And if he does not, he will die and be condemned eternally to a devil's hell. And we need to stir men up with that message, don't we? Maybe there's some individuals here who aren't saved, and you need to be today. Folks, that message is revealed in the pages of God's Word. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The Bible contains the message of salvation, and the steps are simple. Hear the gospel. Romans 10:17. Believe in the Christ as the Son of God. John 8:24. Repent of sins. Luke 13:3. Confess the name of Jesus. Romans 10:9-10. And be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38. Acts 22:16. Have you done that? If you haven't, you're outside the body of Christ. You're outside that area of acceptance by the Almighty God. We encourage you to obey today. Maybe you're a Christian, and as God looks down upon you, you've not been the soldier that you need to be. You've not been the soul winner that you need to be. You've not been the Christian that you need to be before the world. Maybe you need to repent of those sins and those transgressions that are in your life and ask God to forgive you and be strong and faithful again. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?